سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا كبيرا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praiseworthy for guiding us and giving us a way of life in which, if we were to subject ourselves to it, we will be its beneficiaries. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed us in a certain way, and He has produced a manual for us by which to follow. And if we follow by the prescriptions of the manual, then that engine, this body, this mind, this person, this me, this you, functions at optimal level. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the manufacturer of you and me, and therefore it's only logical that the manufacturer should provide a manual. It's rational, it's logical, it's complete. And of course this entire discussion therefore spells particularly the infinite mercy of Allah, because the Maker ensured that we were guided well. الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى. He it is who creates and makes it perfect, and He gives it destiny, direction, and takes it to its goal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says that to us in the Quran. And as a result, what we find is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to reflect on all of this so that you and I ultimately should be its beneficiaries. I think there is nothing more important to an individual, regardless of what faith we profess, that we ourselves would like to be the beneficiaries of everything. I mean, let's face it. If there are two places one can go and one is more comfortable and more beneficial, why would you go to the other? It's logical and rational. Even in Hajj, for example, you'll find people look for the most comfortable zone. You'll find when people go to Arafat, they look for the tent side which is the coolest in the hot summer when they go for Hajj. Though they are guests of Allah, they still feel that they need to make themselves comfortable. And when they are hungry, they make sure that they find the best food that they can eat. Obviously, they will not take the lesser food. My point I'm trying to say here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that you as an individual have a great desire for good things. You have a great desire for comfort. You have a great desire for success. You would love to be successful in anything and everything you do. Isn't it true? I mean, this is rational. It's not Islamic particularly. It's in every faith. It's what we call human. It's universal. As a result, it's rational to question the integrity of our existence from saying that which scripture of God or which pathway in life is going to make me live a life that is potentially successful and something that guarantees me that the pathway I take is the pathway that's going to guarantee me or at least have a high return rate for my success. And this is the discussion we're having in these nights, particularly because I think it's important for us to understand when we talk about Islam, when we talk about religion, Quran, Bible, whatever the case may be, the bottom line foundation is the reason we're discussing is that we're asking which is the best way for humanity and therefore which is the best way for you and me. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Quran says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ. Surely in this Quran, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ, guides you to that which is of the best way. And Allah says, give the good news. وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. Give the good news to those who do good deeds. يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. Who? The believers. وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. Give the believers the good news. Which believers? يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. The ones who do the good deeds. That for them is a great reward. أَنَّ لَهُمْ for them أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. A great reward. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me, until and unless you are proactive as a believer, meaning you strive to do good deeds, not just speak theoretical and philosophical talk and tell people how great Islam is, or you believe in God and then you just walk away like a deist and say, no, I don't have any religion, I don't follow any pathway. Allah says, we don't accept that person's belief. Or for someone, or for that matter, inshallah we'll talk about this in one of the nights, about the justice of Allah, particularly about what happens to the lives of the Christians and the atheists and the Jews and the non-Muslims, their good deeds, etc., etc. What does Allah say in the Quran about them? It's important for us to know, so that we can explain it to ourselves as well as to those outside of our religion when they ask us, what does your religion have to say about me? Where am I in your religion? If you and I don't know how to articulate that message, then we will have done a disservice to that individual asking, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already answered it, and it is your and my responsibility to absorb it and understand it so that we can pass it on. Because Allah loves those who promote the good and forbid the evil. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُبَشِّرُ, give the good news to the believers who are the good doers, that for them is a great reward. But what is it based on? إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. Meaning the guideline is the Holy Quran. So as I set my premise previously, that we need a manual by which to follow. It's simple. Even the Christians, with due respect to them, how much they love their scriptures. They cannot escape their scriptures. In fact, it's interesting when you have discussion with Christians, evangelicals especially, or any Christian for that matter, who wants to profess his faith in public, will always hinge and live by the Bible. In fact, they cannot talk to you without the Bible. The minute you speak rational to them, they go in disarray. They cannot. The minute you question them, they said, wait, let me quote a verse. And then they say, no, wait, let me quote a verse. They can't talk without the verse. Even Bart Ehrman has written a book called Misquoting Jesus. Inshallah, I'll speak about some of these issues tonight, maybe or tomorrow, with regards to the authenticity of scriptures. And particularly I'll focus on Islamic Christian dialogue, since these are the two most prevalent faiths in the world today. And what you find is that, even by the way, Judeo, because it's part of the Old Testament. And what you find is Bart Ehrman makes an interesting statement. By the way, Bart Ehrman was an ex-evangelical Christian, born-again Christian. And he studied, he's one of the world-renowned textual critics. And textual critics are very few in the world, and they are experts talking about the authenticity of the Bible. Meaning they have studied the Bible in and out. They know Greek backwards, forwards. They know the history of the Bible. They know all the nuances. As you might say, an expert mufassir, or an expert historian in the Quran. Well, Bart Ehrman in the Christian faith is known as an expert textual critic. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Bart Ehrman makes an interesting statement. He says that Christianity is a very bookish religion. Bookish. Bookish meaning they are so grounded on the book, on the law, that really, when you really look at it, that even when Paul was distributing the new Bible, the New Testament, to the Greeks, because Paul is really the one who established the church, for example, the church didn't exist in the time of Jesus. There was no church in the time of Jesus. The church evolved later in time. And the root word is, one would say, ecclesiastics, or one might say kuriakos, which is a Greek word for church, was established in the later stages after Jesus, alayhi salam. And what you find is Paul instructs his scribes to read the Bible to the people, because 95% of the people at that time were illiterate. They didn't know how to read nor write. So what you find is that the reading of Scripture became so standard in the Christian faith that it became almost like a regurgitation of the verses and the constant recycling of the verses back and forth. One verse to the next one, to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. And the Christians have taken this book as their guiding light. And I don't blame them for it. If you're a Christian, you have to take that book as your guiding light, because that's what your Scripture is about. But when we ask the question, this guiding light, we find it contradictory from this point or that point. They take refuge in it by saying, true, but somehow God is protecting it. And this is a classic answer everybody gives. Everybody, even the Muslim gives these answers. The difference, of course, is that the Muslim has evidence to show, whereas our respected Christian brethren don't. They simply say it's a faith-based religion, take it or leave it. But the Quran says no. إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِي أَقْوَمُ. This book guides you to the best of ways. In what way, do we ask? When I was studying the Bible, for example, I would ask, okay, this Bible, assuming is my guiding light as you claim it to be, what can I do with it to make me a good person? How do I build my personality around this book? Because it's my manual. It is supposedly my manual. I'd like to know, what about it will it make me do? And subhanAllah, for 2 decades I've been asking the same question and no one's giving me the answer. The only answer is, have faith and it's all okay. I said, what do I do to be a good Christian? I want to pray to God. He said, no problem, it's great. I said, is there any injunction in the Bible whereby I need to follow a prescription from God that He has made obligatory or incumbent upon me to follow so that I can say to myself, I am abiding by the laws of God? And you find Christianity, unfortunately, does not have that. Unfortunately. Reason? Because Paul abolished the law. The law has been cursed. In the Bible, Paul curses the law. He says the law is not important. It's just faith. Accept Jesus as your Savior. It is enough. Whereas on the other side, the Quran is saying no. Give the good news to the believers who do good deeds. And the reason is the Quran is completing. It says, no, it's not only faith-based, it's practice-based. Now, of course, a Christian will argue with you. He says, no, my religion is also practice-based. You're misquoting. I said, no, I'm not misquoting. Of course Christians do good deeds. Of course. We're not debating that. We're not questioning that. We're not asking that. But what is the injunction of God by which a Christian ought to do? Is it very loose or is it tightly knit to wrap a human being and give him a pathway by which to follow, to bring him to a high moral standard? You'll find no religion in the world from a pragmatic approach fulfills this obligation other than Islam. Look, Michael H. Hart, who has written the 100 most influential people in the history of the human race, makes the Holy Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam as number one. Why? Why does he make him number one? He says no man has affected the lives of the human beings holistically, completely, and controlled this human being and changed them and affected them politically, spiritually, from a religious perspective as well as from a political angle and from a social angle. Nobody's been able to take it all except the Holy Prophet of the Muslims. Meaning, how did he do it? How did the Holy Prophet do it? He did it because the Quran gave him the complete pathway. The Quran is that scripture that God makes a human being complete. إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. This is the one that elevates you to that level. And the Quran speaks about it in numerous ways. And I'd like to discuss it tonight, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. By the way, this verse in Nahad al-Quran, those of you who are wondering which surah it's in Surah Isra, Bani Israel, verse number 9. It's a very important verse. I would recommend all of us to look at it and read it. Surah Bani Israel, by the way, is an amazing surah besides all the rest of the 113 surahs, but it's important for us to read it, especially in the month of Ramadan. It's a very spiritually invigorating book, and we may not understand the entire Quran, and Allah doesn't expect us to do so, but all it needs is one verse to strike the heart and bring the tears out, and Allah says, enough, the Quran has done its job on you, because it'll grow on you. So the Quran now, since it is my guiding light, to the Christians, the Bible is the guiding light. You find that, what is the difference? Number one, authenticity. Bart Ehrman in his book, Misquoting Jesus, says, we don't have any original text of the Bible. There is no original text. It's finished, it's been destroyed. Even the Quran mentions it. That those scriptures which were given to Musa and Isa and Dawood, the Torah, the Zabur and the Injil, have vanished, have been destroyed. They are non-existent. What they have are remnants of pieces of truth that have been infiltrated with human ideas. And it's true. If you read the Bible comparatively, you will see that there are many opinions, many styles. Like for example, the book of John, or the book according to John, which is one of the canonical scriptures, you find John's style is very different from Matthew, Mark and Luke. Very different. In fact, John is much more descriptive about the life of Jesus. The other three are not. And there are many inconsistencies between the four canonical books. And then you go into the Greek letters of Paul writing, you find a whole contradiction level at the level of the canonical books. So Paul is now infiltrating his ideas, and you find there's a contradiction from the first parts. The reason I'm saying is, if authenticity is not there, if the originals have been destroyed, and mankind has infiltrated his or her ideas into the scripture, then you and I, as a human race, not as Muslims, but as a human, rational, cognitive human race, intelligent enough to question the integrity of anything for that matter, you and I should be asking, why should I believe in this? If the very specimen which I take into a laboratory to examine, to do my research upon, is tainted, then my experiment is flawed. If the very evidence that I bring into the court of law to incriminate somebody, and if the evidence has been tampered with, then the evidence is inadmissible in the court of law. It is inadmissible. The jury will say, the judge will tell you, sorry, you cannot bring this in. It's been tampered with. Everybody knows that. Everybody accepts it. It's so rational. I say, subhanallah, how simple it is. How simple is the religion of God? When we ask these questions, in my God, which religion is correct? Allah says this one when He asks, أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Don't you have a mind? What's wrong with you? What happened to your common sense? Did you lose it? And I'm baffled when I meet certain people in the world, when I have discussions with them about interfaith and religions. And I find them to be so logical and rational, but when it comes to the spiritual beliefs, the beliefs of their forefathers, they are highly irrational. This really baffles me. And it makes me wonder, is it genetic? Is it something they are born with? What's the problem? And Allah mentions in the Quran, you know, beautifully, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا أَوَلَوْ كَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ. Look, what a beautiful question Allah asks in the Quran. He says, when they are told, well, you know, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا, follow, مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ, what Allah has revealed, قَالُوا بَلْ, they say, no, نَتَّبِعُوا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَعَنَا, we follow what our fathers followed. Isn't it not true? Most of us, including us Muslims, follow what our fathers gave us. Now we are blessed, alhamdulillah, that what our fathers have left us with is sufficient evidence that should we embark on knowing the truth, we don't have to move very far. But what about those who are not Muslims? When you say these kind of questions to them, you'll find there is this loyalty factor, which we also have in our own faith. whereby we say, well, it's my father's religion. My forefathers followed this religion. My generation was in this religion. How can I leave it? It would be very, what we say, disloyal on my part. And therefore they stick with it. So Allah asks a logical question. Even if your fathers are going to hell, you'll follow them? What a question. What a profound question from God. It strikes the heart that you love yourself too much. The reason you're following is not because you have loyalty to your fathers. No, you're comfortable where you are. You like this. And you're giving this as an excuse. So Allah shakes your foundation. Even if you're going to hell with them. And so they say, whoa, hold on 1 second. Now. My father's going to hell with this? Oh, hold on, no more loyalty here. Well, Allah says, well, wake up. What's your problem? You'll find this is the style of the Quran, how it talks. It touches the basic premises and questions, and it brings forth some very profound issues which you and I usually wouldn't think about as much. But the Quran taps it right at the level of human cognition, the rationale, which is what makes the Quran so sweet. It's so sweet that basically it's touching the human layer that every human being loves to talk about. I've noticed in my public life, even when I'm with non-Muslims, if I speak about God, if I speak about my origin, if I speak about eschatology, which is what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment, and you know what's going to happen after the Day of Judgment, and what happens at death and after death, everybody wants to listen. Everybody. Even the most reckless individual who's busy with the worldly matter, if you engage him properly, you'll find he'll sit and he'll listen to you. He said, yeah, really? Why? Because he's concerned about himself. It's human nature to concern ourselves about it. As a result, what you find is that when we pose those kinds of issues, we find it's very exciting. Well, the Quran talks at that level because it is the most exciting level for the human being. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, what is it, the difference between the Quran and the Bible? You will find the Quran is a complete book. There are no versions of the Quran. And I find it very, very disturbing when people of different faiths try to equate us with them, with their books. I said, that's not fair. Like, for example, every religion you will notice is named after a person. Buddhism, Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, no one knows where its source is from, but it's got somebody behind it. All major religions named after people, names of persons, Judah, son of Yaqub, Jesus, Christ, Christian, person, Buddha, right? Confucius, names. Now they realize that the Muslims outsmarted them. They didn't give themselves a name of a person. Because you see, humans are not writing their own scriptures in this one. God is writing this prescription. And God is placing it in its proper form in saying, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam dina. Today we have perfected for you your religion and gave it as a mercy to you, as a gift. And it is called, your religion is called Islam. Islam is a noun and it is also a verb. It is that which submits and it is also that which obeys and that which practices peace. It has many numerous root words. Islam. Al-Islam. Inna ad-deena 'inda Allahi al-Islam. Indeed, the religion to God is the Islam. You notice, no Muhammad, no Ali, no Khalifa, nothing. Name is Islam. Inna ad-deena 'inda Allahi al-Islam. Well, they don't like it. The enemies don't like it. So rather than call us Muslims, historically they tried for centuries to call us Muhammadans. They say, these Muhammadans, these the religion of the Muhammadans. And I read history all the time, and every Muhammadans. It infuriates me. I said, look at them, right off the bat, they're showing their venom on their teeth. That they really want to bite at you. And I said, why this venom? Why can't you just be analytical? Why can't you just give me credit as a researcher, as a scientist, and put your dispositions on the side? Why don't you stop making judgment and just be an empiricist and observe my religion and speak about it and write about it fairly without giving me the short end of the stick? And the fact that you do this implies that you have a motive. Because I certainly don't have a motive that if the Christians call themselves Christians, then I have no right to give them a different name. Just like my name is Hassanain, you have no right to give me a different name. Just the fact that your name is what it is, and how you want to be called is how everyone should call you. Because it's a human right. Here it's a religious right, it is a social right, it's a divine right. That the religion of Allah is Al-Islam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa al-Muhammad. By the same token, you find that since they have versions of Bibles, and I remember in my last debate, they were arguing, says, no, you Muslims also have versions. I said, wait, do we have Quran version? We have like what? Uthmani version? What version? Where? I'd like for you to find me a Quran that speaks of the word version. I said, on the Bible, you got the KJV. King James Version. New International Version. Revised Standard Version. I said, why don't you guys get rid of that word? They say, well, it's the same thing. I said, no, it's not the same thing. They said, it's different when I translate something from its original text versus when I have a version. Version, even in the software industry, implies as follows, that if I have version 1.0 versus version 2.0, everybody knows version 2.0 is not the same as version 1.0. Otherwise, it's redundant to give it a number. It's ridiculous. You don't call version 2.0 is the same as version 1.0 by either one. Microsoft would love to sell you that, right? No. XP is different. Now you might say XP has versions. Okay, if there's a version within it, you know that the latest version is the most advanced version. It may be smaller than the first one, or it may be larger than the first one, but we know it's not the same as the first one. Meaning there are, when you have versions, means there's a difference. Whereas the Quran has no versions. Thank you, brother. No version. We have translations of Yusuf Ali, Shakir, Pictol. And yes, some of these translations vary in how they translate the word. But the original text in Arabic is standard. Everybody can argue what that word actually means. It makes sense, right? Everybody can argue what it means. But we maintain the basic fact that the original text is there to be researched. It's like I have this original specimen in science, and a scientist can theorize that it means this, or its origin is from that, or it's actually giving off this color. But the other says, no, if I put a different lens, it gives a different color. Or the other one says, no, if I put an extra lens, it gives a different view. No problem. I have 1,000 views, 1,000 colors, 1,000 translations. But the specimen better remain the same. Otherwise, you don't have any research material. You don't have anything to peg yourself upon, because now it becomes totally conjectural, what we call spurious talk. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Therefore, it is essential for us to take refuge rationally by the grace of Allah that He has presented us a scripture where humans have not been able to infiltrate. You will find historically the scriptures that Allah sent, humans ran at it to shred it. But how? Not to get rid of it. No. Add their ideas into it. Give themselves power through the religion of God. And hence you find everybody giving ideas. For example, Bart Ehrman in his writing says when the Bible was being written in Greek, there were very few scribes. And these scribes were very smart. And what they would do is when they would make a copy of a copy, No one knew what the original was because they were the only ones who could read it. They would add another sentence of theirs. Or they'd remove another sentence. Or they'd miswrite it. Or sometimes accidentally they'd misspell something. Now imagine compounded over centuries, what do you get? You get something entirely different. Completely different. And then we should be asking, rationally, that is it something that I should be subjected to follow? Or has God corrected this problem by giving me another scripture to fix this original problem? And subhanAllah, I remember in that debate which I had a few months ago, I had all these Christians come to me and they were reading this way and reading that when I was quoting. I says, okay, you've brought out so many contradictions. We agree. You're right. It's not convincing you. He says, I think the problem we have is the authenticity of our scriptures, yours and mine. I said, good. Now let's have a discussion, a panel, a symposium, and bring both scriptures forward, and let's bring the scientific evidence. Who has the original? Talk about it. Now finally those Christians who are bound by the Bible back and forth, having given the assumption that there is no fallibility in this book, meaning the Bible is infallible, and therefore they were leaning on it, and I don't blame them. The minute you assume it's infallible, then everything you misunderstand must be something wrong with you and not with the Bible. You notice? It's human nature. The minute you accept that this book is infallible, then every contradiction you find, every misconception that comes into your mind, you know it must be me or somebody's mistelling me. As a result, what happens then is that we accept the fact that the Bible is infallible, and as a result, we argue with it. But the minute you say to them, it cannot be because there are no originals, they've been destroyed. Even Bart Ehrman says, he says, when I started questioning this as an evangelical Christian, born again, I was saying to myself, I have a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. And I don't even know where this copy came from, the original copy, which is the copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. So I don't know where to start. I don't know what to remove, what to add. I have lost track in this research. I have lost track in its validity. The reason I'm bringing this issue, brothers, it's not to speak about Christianity or Judaism or Islam. It's a rational question, even in Islam. If my origins have been tampered with, even within Islam, and my Lord is saying something to me through a hadith, for example, and I know this hadith does not have its original position, and it's questionable where it came from, and I don't have any way to validate it, then Islam says to me, put it on the side. It's mutashabihat. It could be, could not be. You don't know. There is no way you can use it as a litmus paper where you can stick it in and figure out what's the pH. It's impossible. You don't have it. You've lost it. And if I have lost it, then rationally I'm asking the first question that my Lord has told me, He's guided me, and He continues to guide me, and takes me to my destiny, to its completion. Therefore I demand the question that if this scripture does not exist, then the entire question of God guiding me becomes an irrational discussion. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Whereas the Quran is a different book. Let me explain. If you read the Bible, you find it starts with a story. The birth of Christ. In fact, it goes so far to tell you who Jesus' father is. All the way to Adam. And then at the same time, Jesus is said he's the Son of God. It's a storybook. The beginning of Jesus to the apparent end of Jesus. It's a storybook. It's very what we call chronological. It's systematic in time. It happened this way, go, move on. And you can go any time scale and say, okay, let's talk about Jesus at this stage. Let's talk about Jesus at this stage. And you move chronologically. This is how the Bible is structured, particularly the canonical four books. The Quran, on the other hand, is not like that. It's very different. Its style is different. Its methodology is different. Its language is different. And I'll show some comparisons, inshallah, given the time that I have, for you and I to understand. And the reason I'm bringing this out is so that you and I should appreciate on a global scale, when we speak about how great Islam is, and we speak about how great the Quran is, if a non-Muslim were to question you, they say, really? How do you know it? You're just a Muslim. You were born a Muslim, just like I was born a Christian or I was born a Jew. How do you know yours is right? If you and I cannot articulate sufficiently or at the very basic level to ask some basic fundamental questions, then don't expect the rest of the world to have any respect for us. He says, hey, these guys are claiming that their book is right, but how do you know you're right? And here, by the way, when I say right versus wrong, remember one thing, brothers and sisters. It is not that I'm saying this so that we should go out and be contentious or try to proselytize the non-Muslims. No. It is for you and I to know the deen al-haq, so you know the truth. When you're asked, you can answer. When you're given the opportunity, you can present. If we do not arm ourselves with these kinds of information, then don't be surprised if the enemy strikes you at your weakest link and then you fall apart not knowing what to do. This is the reason we're discussing this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, style in the Qur'an is different. Now, how was the Qur'an revealed? I'm going to focus on the Qur'an very briefly. Forgive me if I'm taking a little extra time in this discussion, but I think it's important for us to understand the science of the Qur'an and the way the Qur'an was laid. First of all, the Qur'an is very authentic. People ask, where is it, its origin and so on. We will discuss that, inshallah. But let's go. By the way, the origin is still there. We don't have a problem with that. And the mere proof of its consistency over time is indicative of its origin. That's an observable miracle, as one would say. But let's put that aside. Let's question, first of all, the integrity of the very book before we even question its origin. You see, when I read the Bible, for example, if it's consistent, it's rational, it's sensible, I don't need to necessarily ask its origin, because by its very consistency I can say that it fits with the laws of nature. And something about it corroborates its origin. Therefore there is some consistency in it. When do we question the integrity of anything? When there are contradictions in it. When there are stark inconsistencies in them, then we begin to question, wait a minute, where did this come from? Who gave this to you? Who infiltrated? Who took it out? Who added? Etc., etc. Whereas the Qur'an, Allah says in the Qur'an, for example, in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونَ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُتَّهَّرُونَ تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Okay? What does Allah say? إِنَّهُ, most surely it is an honored Qur'an. In a book that is protected. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونَ, a protected book. Look how Allah is mentioning the term. Protected. Protected from who? From any adulteration. From any infiltration. It's designed, nobody can play with it. Allah has left it as a unique miracle that we will show you proof that the religion of God, when it was revealed unto man, the previous books, Allah allowed infiltrations. People ask the question, why? Why did God allow the Torah, the Zabur, which is the Psalms of David, and the Bible to be adulterated? Why did God allow that? And yet God doesn't allow the Quran. These are miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when the religion gets complete, the last book gets the greatest honor. And therefore one can rationally argue, besides other arguments, that the Quran was allowed, I mean the previous books were allowed to be moved aside as evidence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on judgment day. That when we sent these books to you, you adulterated them. But the last one we promised you, you wouldn't be able to do it. So Allah is exposing human nature, their desire to infiltrate religion. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more damning and nothing more corrosive than when a human being puts their fingers into the religion of God. It's massively destructive. Because it grows in societies, and it gets credibility in time, and it becomes holified. And sometimes when you listen to some holy statements made by other religions, they are actually very repulsive to us. But because they've been seen in time to have taken on the garb of religion, it's become very holy, and therefore it's not good for you to question it. But Allah questions that. قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ. Say, are you teaching Allah your religion? أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ. Look how the verse is so clear. This is in Surah Hujurat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number 49, Allah says, say, are you teaching Allah your religion? Human nature loves to infiltrate its ideas because it's very, what we call, hungry for power and wants the world to follow their ideas. Therefore, what is the best place to put your ideas? Put it in the name of God. Look at the history of the human race. Look at all the empires that came. Persian Empire, Roman Empire, the previous empires that came. Did you notice how even the English empires? Where was the king in the totem pole? Right under God. In fact, they considered themselves infallible. Some of them even called themselves gods. The Pharaoh called himself a god. He connected with God so that his authority becomes all-encompassing. Human nature. We have that habit. We love to take power. The best power in the world, even in the political sense, is the divine power. If I can put God in front of me, or after me, I got it. Even the Shah of Iran, the menace that he was to the human race, in Iran, it was always his name first, and then God's name. I mean, the man was so arrogant, he was so drunk in his power, that he even put his name above. He needs to call himself Shahanshah, King of Kings. How daring he was to do that. Because he knew the minute he took divine authority, he could now rule the people's hearts by somehow claiming that he had some inspiration from God, by somehow God choosing him to be superior. As a result, infiltration in the books of God is very common. Humans have constantly tried to write their ideas into the scriptures. Constant. So you and I as Muslims or as human beings should be very careful in questioning. We cannot just say, God revealed it, you know, even if humans put it in, don't worry about it. Wrong. We have to be vigilant and careful that since human nature is to infiltrate, and since human nature is to take people astray, and hence, by the way, we have all these religions. People ask, when did Islam come? People say, isn't your religion the youngest religion? I said, no, it's the oldest religion. How? It came 14 centuries ago. I said, no. It came when the universe was created, and it came in its structural form when Adam was created. The Holy Prophet and all the previous prophets were all Muslims. Adam was a Muslim. He submitted to God and he obeyed the commandments of God. And the religion of God has always been Islam. People are surprised to hear that. So once they understand that, they say, well, then where did all these other religions come from? I said, this is the ayah. قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ Say, are you teaching Allah your religion? What happened is from Islam, which is the main branch, you get these offshoots. Christianity, Judaism, this, that. Now I have a Jewish friend, for example. He wrote to me the other day. He says, you know, the origin of all your religions is Judaism. And I said, even Abraham? He said, yes. I said, how? Abraham came before Judah. Judaism, the son of Yaqub, came after Ibrahim. How could Abraham be a Jew? As a matter of fact, Quran questions this. How do they say that Ibrahim was among the was of the Jews when he came before them? Quran questions this. How can you say that? Where is your origin? And you find they're stumped. They don't know what to say. So what you find is these branches that come out, what we call, moving away from the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Hence you get these very thousands and thousands of different ideas and religions. They formulate, some fade and they die, some remain for a while, and others pick momentum and they gain momentum in time. Hinduism is an example. Buddhism is an example. You see, Christianity is an example. It gains momentum. Now, when you go back in history, and some of our scholars have studied this, they say all the origins of all religions was the religion of God. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I will conclude. The Quran, when it first got revealed, was revealed in the month of Ramadan. By the way, our scholars have said, all the scriptures, the four major books, Tawrat, Zabur, Injil, and Quran, and the remaining 300, whatever, some say there were 313 revelations total that came, because we have 313, as they say, Rasul, this is a number used, could be, could not be, doesn't matter. The point is that there were many books revealed. There were books given to, for example, Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa, Allah mentions. Suhuf, meaning it was a book given to Ibrahim also, but Allah doesn't mention it, doesn't talk about it. So we know prophets received guidance in different varying locations. And then other prophets, meaning those prophets who received revelations were known as Rasul. And those prophets who did not receive revelations, but were simply upholding the previous revelation that came, were known as Nabi. Okay, so all Rasuls are Nabis, all Nabis are not Rasuls. As a result, what you find is that Allah revealed these books to these people. He gave it to them, each individual ones at different times, as guidance for mankind. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees that man always has a guidance. And in time, these books became adulterated. And the next one came and replaced it. Like Jesus comes, He says, I come not to abolish the law of Moses, I come to uphold it. Jesus clearly says that in the Bible. He says, I didn't come to abolish, I've come to uphold it. Meaning, I'm following that which preceded me. So there's this continuity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses among His prophets to ensure that mankind is always under guidance. So the Quran and the Torah and the Zabur and the Injil and all of them were revealed in the month of Ramadan. Our historians have said. But the Quran is clear. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. In this month, this book was revealed. Now people say if it was revealed in this month, we seem to see a contradiction. Because Allah says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ Surah Al-Qadr. Surely we revealed it on the night of Qadr. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ What will make you understand the night of this Qadr? It is better than 1,000 months. People say, well, if it was revealed on that one night, which is in the month of Ramadan, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ The Qur'an. Was it a verse of the Qur'an that was revealed, which is Surah Al-Qadr? Or was it the Surah Al-Alaq? Which surah was it? Oh, Surah Al-Alaq. We said, okay, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. When is this the case? No. Because we know that revelation came, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي came in Rajab. 27th of Rajab. We understand. So now if that's the case, then how come Quran is saying, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the Quran to the Holy Prophet over a span of 23 years in stages. So isn't this a contradiction, since the Qur'an says we revealed it on the night of Qadr? And the Qur'an addresses it, that actually what it means is the entire Qur'an in its spiritual form was given to the Prophet in his heart on one night. The entire Qur'an. Why? Look. فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونَ إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونَ It is in a guarded tablet, meaning it has a pre-existent state before it is revealed to man. Quran is saying this in Surah Al-Waqi'ah. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونَ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُتَحَّرُونَ None shall touch it save the purified ones. This has two meanings. Meaning on the physical level, Quran is saying, don't touch me unless you are purified, meaning you've done your wudu. And in the esoteric, the metaphysical level, the Quran is saying that only those who are purified will be able to touch the depth of the Quran. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay, so Quran is saying, now by the way, the Quran was revealed in many stages. 5 stages, some say. There was the pre-revealed existence stage, which is the one I'm saying, where it was in this Kitab al-Maknoon, in this guarded tablet, Lawh al-Mahfuz, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's in the guarded tablet. What is this guarded tablet? These are what we call the divine laws of God. When we speak at a rational level, we say, for example, God is omnipotent, God is merciful, God is just, God is almighty, God is all-knowing. You find these are fundamental rational understandings. From these premises, you will find the laws of God emanate. It emanates from Tawheed. In that, the laws of the universe, that man should observe by which to fit perfectly with his creation comes from this guarded tablet, Lawh-e Mahfuz, which is in its spiritual form. Now, to give you an example, if I were on a different planet, you and I were on a different planet, and we had 3 heads and 12 legs, and our blood was green, okay? I'm just giving some ridiculous examples, and we walked upside down, our Quran would be adaptive to that lifestyle. But the root of the principle behind that Quran would be the same as the Quran we have, except its adaptation would fit the human being and the jinn, for example. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the universality of His law is that it is prescribed to mankind from the laws of Allah universally, and it's adapted to the recipient. So Quran is basically from that perspective. Then the Quran comes in a revealed form. Ar-Rahman, right? Allama al-Qur'an khalaqa al-insan. Allama al-Qur'an, meaning God taught the Holy Prophet the entire Quran, taught him. Allama al-Qur'an khalaqa al-insan, allamahu al-bayan, taught him the art of expression, how to speak, how to deliver. Look at me, look at you, when we talk, when I use my non-verbal communication, my verbal communication, my stance, my use of language, my delivery, my thoughts, my feelings, my depth of perception. All of this is bayan. Allamahu al-bayan. God taught me this art of delivery. What a masterful creator, isn't it? I mean, I didn't go to school to learn this. Do you? Did you go to school to listen? Did you go to school to turn your ears on? No. Subhanallah, wireless we talk. Just expressions. Even if you were an illiterate, or I were an illiterate, and if I were to raise my eyebrow, you'd know something's wrong, or something's trick moving behind your head. What a brilliant creator, that He's already fixed that. That even if you don't go and get educated, He has programmed you to be educated. وَنَفْسِي وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, by the soul which He perfected and taught it wrong and right. What a merciful creator. So Allah says there is that movement that we taught, and now we're going to deliver. This revelation, by the way, and I'll continue tomorrow, my time is up, is that when the Holy Prophet was in the mountain of Nur, Jabal Nur, where he was meditating, waiting for the commandments of his Lord. Brothers and sisters, do not think that our Prophet was some nomadic individual who had no concept about prophethood, who had no concept of God, and he was simply a lost little creature and just wandering up the desert and suddenly ended up in this mountain in a cave, not figuring out what is going on, and then suddenly he's just absolutely overwhelmed by the presence of some handsome human being who stands there and says to him, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. He said, who are you? No. Okay, let's not fool ourselves, okay? These are fairy tales that some of us have been given, that the Prophet suddenly got, you know, so distracted, and then he says, I can't read, you know? Ma ana biqari. You know, people saying, ma ana biqari. I don't know what to read. I don't know how to read. No, ma also means, what should I read? Ma ana biqari. People say, you know, what did he say? He says, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Iqra, read in the name of thy Lord. And the Holy Prophet reads. This is his commandment. He's been given now the public duty. And that's the part where the Quran reveals itself in stages. And that's the next stage. You find that comes in the reveal stage. Tomorrow I'll continue the remaining stages and how the Quran got compiled and completed. And then finally, tomorrow inshallah, if time permits, I will speak about the general science of the Quran. Brothers and sisters, I can't say enough how important it is for you and I to understand the manual that you and I have been bound to follow. We must not be sitting in any such discussions. I know that our thoughts are deep many a times. We should never be sitting at any time in our lives when such discussions take place, where we should feel lethargic or bored. This is critical. This is like somebody's talking about how your heart pulsates and you need to know how to control it. If you don't know, you will lose. It's that simple. If we don't understand how the Quran talks, then we shouldn't be asking Allah, oh Allah, how come my spirit is so weak? How come I can't come close to you? Allah says, I've given you all the sciences. Touch it, read it, look at it. You will be impressed with how it's presented. It's different. It's not the same as the other books. It's not a storybook. The Quran, for example, is the only one surah where the entire surah, from the beginning to the end, not the entire surah, but most of it, is the story of one person. Otherwise, the Quran doesn't have it. The Quran has a story here, it leaves you, and then it completes it in another chapter, then it touches you somewhere else, and it's moving in all over the place. Only Surah Al-Yusuf. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. We are giving you a very good story. And it begins with Yusuf. I will touch on the story of Yusuf, brothers, because that's a story that touches about decency. Today we have a serious problem about decency. Hijab. Sexual problems. Big problem in the West. This is, by the way, the fight. One of the line item punch list fights the enemy of Islam has. It's a contention. My brother just gave me an article today. My brother Matthew, may Allah bless him. Beautiful article. This is about Salman Rushdie, about how he spits. He says, yobs spat at Muslim women. And Salman Rushdie says, this hijab, the veils suck, he says. Why is Salman Rushdie opening his dirty mouth? We'll talk about it, inshallah, in the next few days. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم.